Morning, church. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, the gatherings of saints, to where we can worship Him and be sanctified, hopefully, and let God work in our hearts. It's a blessing, truly a blessing. It's truly a mercy of God that we can gather together this morning in the house of the Lord, like I said already, because if we are children of God, if we're saved and we're born again believers, it's still mercy of God that we're here this morning. He gave us life and we can grow and we can produce fruit and spread that fruit to other people and help each other to grow. And also, if there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord and is not saved and doesn't have his sins forgiven and he's not delivered from the eternal death, it's a mercy of God that you're here this morning. Reminds me of the verses that you quoted. There's a very dear person to me that was my student when I taught school. And today is 2 days. Today is two years since he died, and he died in a bicycle accident. Yeah, when the war started in Ukraine, and I'll go in that a little bit later. But when the war started in Ukraine, there's a whole bunch of families immigrated from Ukraine to Romania to live there. That's a neighbor country, and that's where the Mennonite Church was that we associated with. And that young man, he was 16 years old, and he was not converted. And as people thought in the day of Noah that, maybe if there will be a flood, maybe if we see something happening, we might consider it. I don't know what that boy thought. I don't know where he was with the Lord. His fruit never showed that he was converted and born again. And he probably thought he has the whole life in front of him. He probably thought that he has all the opportunities he can live. And, you know, maybe one of these days, you know, because, some of the people think, well, you know, I'm growing up and one of these days I need to get married. So, you know, I want to be in the church somewhat, right? So, I mean, unless I be baptized in the church and become a church member, nobody was going to give me a blessing. So maybe he thought that, you know, there will be time where he wants to get married and he'll get baptized and become part of the church. And that will be somehow, I don't know his heart. And maybe I've been that way a little bit. I don't know. But yes, today he's not here anymore. He doesn't have a chance. He doesn't have that mercy and goodness that God offers to each one of us because we're here this morning. I guess brothers asked me if I could share my testimony. I don't know if it's anything great. I know I'm standing here because of the mercy and goodness of God, and I went through a big journey of my life, and I've experienced many things in life. I had a lot of encounters with God, and I'm still not where I want to be with God. My grandpa, he was always used to say that there's no end to perfection, and there's nothing perfect. That means you always will be going, always will be perfecting it. There's no end to that, and I want to be that way. I want to always strive to exercise and perfect my holiness. That's what the Word of God says. So I'm trying to search my heart and search my things and search my ideas and desires, because this is my heart. And this morning God laid a burden on my heart to have compassion towards people, because I tend to get a little bit harsh on some of the people. Like maybe it's a reaction to what people did to my life when they saw the way I walk with God and the way I do things, and they could come up to me and they approach me, and I don't know. But my heart this morning is to have compassion with all of you and to share a heart with each other. I was born into a atheist family. A lot of witchcraft and ungodliness, and I was exposed to immorality from a very little age. And my father, when he just got married to my mother, he did contraband. We lived very close to a Moldovan border, and so he would go and smuggle alcohol and drugs over the border and sell them. And so we were growing up in this kind of society, in this kind of a setting. And my mom, she got to know some kind of a lady from a very liberal church setting. We call them charismatics, and they're probably somewhat similar to Pentecostal here in the States. You know, they dance for the Lord, and they cast out demons during the service, and there's just horrible stuff happening. And the women preach, and it's just... But anyway, she had an encounter with a lady, and she thought that she got born again. So she had somewhat fear and knowledge who God is. And it was before she got married to my dad. But that was a wicked man. And life went on, and there was my brother, my older brother, and I. There was 7 years then, a gap between me and my next siblings. And so my mom would drag my dad to church, to that charismatic church, and dad never wanted to be there because, you know, he's an ungodly man. He doesn't believe there's God, and he knows. He was probably agnostic to a degree, like everyone probably is, if they search deep down in their hearts, you know, that they acknowledge that there's a higher power. They acknowledge there's something there that, you know, rule over the whole thing. There's something there. And my mom, and she would drag my dad to church, and my dad, I don't know when was his conversion, but he got converted. Let's just keep saying this. He got converted to that church, and he started to seeking the truth. He started to seeking what God wants him to do. He started to seeking what God wants from him. And he realized when he was reading that, you know, 1 Corinthians, it says, well, women should be covered, and, you know, and this and that, and he looked at the church. He was like, well, that doesn't work. He looks, and, you know, the women should be silent in church, and they should be meek and, you know, spirit. And he looks at the pastor, and that she's preaching. He was like, that doesn't make sense. What is going on? So he had to leave. He made a decision to leave to find a little more conservative setting, which were also very liberal Baptists, but for us it was a step forward. And meanwhile, his son's growing up. There's my brother and I, and we went to a public school, and, you know, I never recommend going anybody to a public school. That's where you learn all the wicked stuff. And and yeah, we're growing up, and we also, it was probably when I was 11 or 12 years old, and I got exposed in a young age to drugs and immorality and drunkenness and smoking. I was smoking since I was 7 years old, and I quit the day before my baptism in a Mennonite church. I'll go into that later. So we are living with my brother, and we're going to school, and we live a wicked life, and my mom and dad seeking the Lord. And Ukraine is a nice country. It's hard to kind of explain everything, what Ukraine is, in a little bit of time. But my dad, he owned big business. We were selling clothing in the stores. And when the crisis hit in 2008, I think it was pretty global. I think the state suffered a little bit of a crisis in 2008 or somewhere there. And he had a lot of money borrowed, and because he wanted to be very big, and it required a lot of money to grow his business, and it wasn't paid off yet, and the crisis hit. There was no sales, so he filed a bankruptcy, and we lost everything, lost all the houses, and lost all the cars, and all the friends, and there was all of a sudden a lot of enemies, and dad was threatened to be killed. And my dad then was thinking deeper how to make a decision, and he looked at us as his boys, and he knew my older brother, he's not as bad he was, well, he's not with the Lord, but he wasn't as bad as I was. I don't know what it was, but I was just a little wicked guy and changed about 7 schools, and nobody wanted to have me in schools, and I was selling drugs in 7th grade, and dad would constantly come, and the school directors calling him, and then the police departments calling him, and I always suffer in the end of the day, because, you know, we practice chastising in the family. Praise the Lord for that. The wickedness that we had, it was horrible that we were going to a Baptist church and everybody's singing there. Everybody's just all for the Lord. But as soon as they walk out of the door, they just do horrible things. And we were part of that. There were times where I could have been dead. Ukraine and probably all of you know, familiar with the Second World War, that Ukraine was in one of the countries that fought with Germans, and so therefore there's a lot of bunkers and there's a lot of military bases in Ukraine, and there's still a lot of equipment and a lot of supplies in those bunkers. Most of them are protected by the government for people not to go in, but there are obviously ways. Ukraine is a very corrupt country. There's ways you can get in there, and somehow my brother and I, we found this bunker. And my brother, I'd never been there, but my brother went in there, and there was the gas masks in there from the war, and the pills for the soldiers, you know, when they got injured or something, they take these pills, and it was, painkillers or something that, you know, made them wild, and they kept going, kept fighting. And brother found those pills, and he brought them to me, and he said, you know, so somebody said it's good, you know, it make you feel good. And I don't know how many we try to swallow, but they didn't have effect on us, praise the Lord. But some people died. Some people died taking those. So I don't know, We thought some people took 2 and died, and we, I think, took 7 or something and never had an effect on us. Praise God. So I don't think I shared that actually with anybody. But when I was in 9th grade, that was a 6th school that I changed because nobody wanted to have me in school. I was, like I said, not very godly. And I wasn't studying at all. I was doing something for the class there, for the school project, cutting a heart shape that was half heart and half Ukrainian symbol. And, you know, our art class teacher saw that I can do it pretty good. And he said, okay, well, you're not good for the class anyway. Just come and don't study. Just come over here and you work here every day. And this is where I just stayed there for days, didn't study for months. And my dad, and he saw the direction that his sons are going in, and their younger children are growing up, that they see this. And he was like, well, we got to do something about it. In 2014, my dad somehow met Mennonites. Never heard of those, and we never seen anything like that. And I think most of you are familiar with what Amish and Mennonites are. And we go there and we visit them. And my dad makes a decision after the first time we visited them to move there, to leave everything behind, leave everything, and just pack the van and move. And I remember, like today, I was getting ready to go to school and didn't have any books in my backpack because I never studied, never did any homework. That's why my IQ level is very low. So children, please study, please. That will help you, because I have to suffer today. And my dad makes a decision, and I remember a little detail. When we were driving towards that church, we got lost in the field because Ukraine has a lot of field roads. And we were driving to that church. It was 2 hours away from where we lived. It was down in the countryside, and not very known, little town. And we were driving through the field, and there was a big dove, very nice dove, flying right in front of us for about 5 miles, just kind of directing us to that village. That was very special. So dad was like, yep, right there, the sign, and we're moving there. So we decided to move there. And I walk into the church, and I see the women sitting on the left side, the man sits on the right side, and I'm confused. I don't know what's going on. There's white heads all over the place, and me and my brother, we look at each other. We were 14 and 16 years old. We're like, we're never going to be here. We'll run away from this. This is not what we used to. This is not what we want to. My mom was almost the same way. She was like, Dad, I mean, nah. She was a very modest woman. Even though we were Baptist, and but Dad, no, this is what we want. This is what the Bible teaches. So let's go. And yeah, we sit there and I listen. And me and my brother, we didn't want to listen, and so we just ran away outside and spent half of the service outside. And so yeah, after that, we went home after we visited the first time, and we decided to move. And yeah, life started there, a journey of working with Mennonite people in Ukraine, and it was a church that ran, that was operated by missionaries from America. That's where part of my English comes from, because I didn't know how to speak anything. And so there was a lot of Americans there, and it was interesting to us how, you know, all of that. We never seen Americans. Might have been to the States for business purposes, but, and we moved there, and we started living a life there. And my grandma, my father and mother, they got baptized there a third time, because they were baptized originally in the Charismatic Church, and Mennonites said, no, that's we don't believe in that baptism, so you have to be rebaptized. So they, for the sake of the church, you know, they still didn't know, so they got rebaptized. And I kept living the wicked life. The circumstances, they can help, but they don't fix the issue of your heart. Unless God comes into your heart and he touches you, and you hear the voice of God, and you change, and you accept, you yield to Christ. This is where the conversion comes in, not the circumstances, not the Mennonites, not the Amish, not the Agape. Please understand that. This is not the dresses, not the wagon and horses, not that doesn't save you. The renewed heart, the being born again. And I guess I could sneak into the notes of something that was a burden on my heart. I'm reading through Kings right now, and very interesting that, you know, the story of Samuel, how he got, you know, he was born of a woman that didn't have children, and she was pleading God, and she was just crying out that if I have a son, Lord, I will commit him to you. And we know this story, and Samuel is growing up, and there's Eli there, and you will remember the story when God called Samuel three or four times, and how he answered to him. And you know, I've looking at my life, I heard all of these callings, and not just myself, and so many people, we hear these callings from God. Samuel, you know, Nick and John and whoever, put your name in there. And I was growing up, and I listened of these many callings like Samuel did. But the response, that what matters. The response that Samuel had, that what matters. And I've been involved in a little bit of a, I would say, Jewish teaching and Jewish culture. Ukraine is very populated with Jewish. I'm not sure why. We have a town called Umань. And there's a very big synagogue in there. And then Jewish come from, they fly from Israel there for their Hanukkah and for their other holidays. And they spend time there. And they remind me very much of Amish here. Their culture and the things they do. And yeah, I had an opportunity to be involved with them a little bit. Not in the best way. Not in the way of preaching the gospel, because I wasn't saved at that time. But I want us to focus a little bit on the words that Samuel answered. And he thought he's answering to Eli. He said, here am I. And in Jewish culture, in the Jewish language in Hebrew, Hiramai means hineni. And hineni has a little bit deeper meaning than just, well, I'm here. What do you want from me? And it's, and to be sure, word hineni is not unusual to be used in the Bible. It's a very common word and was used in many of the answers by the great people like Abraham, Moses, and Isaiah. And it has a deeper meaning than just the word here. And in Hebrew, word here means Paul. P-O-H, Paul. It's children in the Hebrew-speaking schools, they would, they, you know, and remembering myself, and, you know, in public school, they, before the class starts, they name, you know, the children, well, Johnny, and he says, here, Nick, here, you know, Anna, here, and they would answer in their schools with Paul. I'm here, I'm present. But the word hineni that Abraham, that Moses, and Isaiah, and many other godly people, mighty people of God answered, had a deeper meaning than just Paul here. That was that was more than just a physical presence. It was it conveys a willing and emotional and a spiritual and a fully engaged presence. And there's a friend of mine, he lives in Tennessee. There was a tornado that hit his house. And I don't know, maybe some of you know him or not, but his name is Marlon Wagler. A really good friend of mine. He lived in Ukraine for about 7 years. Learned the language, served for the Lord. And when the house, when the tornado hit his house, there was a family, his brother-in-law that was visiting him at that time. And Marlon saw an alert on his phone that the tornado is coming. So he ran upstairs where his brothers, it was midnight probably, where his brother was, brother-in-law was sleeping. And he knocked on the door and he said, Mose. And he didn't answer nothing. He said, Mose. And he said, you know, probably somebody's sleeping and you won't get a very refreshing response out of him. And but he made sure to say that I'm here. You know, it wasn't like he got up and he ran and he said, yes, what do you want? I'm here. He didn't say that. It was just, yeah, I'm here. What's up? What's going on? And then I don't remember exactly what happened, but, you know, then Marlon probably ran a few times upstairs and downstairs to make sure he gets out of bed. And then his house did hit by a tornado and destroyed the whole house. I'm thinking if that Mose and he would just say, well, yeah, I'm here, and stayed there and would never listen to the voice of Marlon, he would be perished, he would be destroyed, he would be killed. It's very important for us to come before God with the word hineni, here am I. It's not just a physical presence, it's more of an open heart to receive what God wants from us. It's an open heart of whatever he takes, Lord, I'll do. Is it a midnight? Is it early in the morning, late in the evening? I'll leave everything behind and I'll run because that's what you want me to do. And I've been listening to all these messages at the Mennonite Church, and I've been listening to the preaching that was going on. I've seen all these things, and you know, God is working in my life. There's a lot of impact from the people around me, and you know, I keep doing the same things, and you know, I hear a good message and I feel convicted. I go up front of the church and I kneel down and I repent. I don't know what it's called, and I think, you know, preachers tell me then afterwards that, you know, yes, you there you go, you're converted now. And I'm like, well, I guess, I don't know, I guess I am, I have no idea. And after that, I've spent 2 years going through instruction class, because the first year preachers said I'm not good enough. The second year I was good enough, I guess. Or I was good enough of hiding stuff, being a hypocrite, and they said, okay, sure. And then the ministers came up. They came up from the States to have baptism. And there's my baptism comes, and I talked to my dad. I said, Dad, I don't know what that means or what baptism is, but I don't think I'm ready for that kind of stuff. He says, as far as I'm concerned, baptism is a commitment, is a testimony of what had happened in the past, it's a stamp. You know, It's a declaration of what happened in your life. And I don't have that because I don't know, explain it to me. And then he said, well, you know, Satan tempts you, you know, take a step of faith and, you know, he'll give you grace, he'll give you power to overcome sin. And I'm like, okay, that works, I guess. And then here I'm standing with my brother day before the baptism, we smoke cigarettes, and I'm like, well, Daniel, what do you think? My brother's name is Daniel. And he was like, he laughed at me and said, you definitely don't want to be baptized like this. I said, well, I don't, but Dad said this. He said, well, yeah, maybe that's true. Try it. So that baptism goes, and that's probably, you know, not very exciting. And because I know where I am with the Lord, and I'm not with the Lord. And I get baptized, and I'm in this suit coat. I think a lot of you are familiar with the Mennonite suit coats, or Amish, you know, straight, that kind of stuff. And I'm standing there with my brother, and I'm, yes, I accomplished it. Praise the Lord. And life goes on, and you keep living in sin. Yes, that did help me to overcome the smoking issue. Yeah, but didn't take care of the heart problem. Looking back at Eli and the Samuel story. And by the way, I was very sorry for my sins. I was very sorry. I was very convicted every time. And I was just, oh, I just hated it. I just could not do anything about it. I just hated it. I hope we remember why God actually punished Eli and his sons, right? For their wickedness. And he cursed them and he said, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. Because I will judge your house forever. He said, no sacrifices. Because you willingly decided to go against God and commit this sin. And Eli, you're going to be punished for that as well. Because you didn't straighten the ways of your children. You didn't do your part as a father. That's sobering. I'm like, wow, God, give us help. Give us grace. He will. And it seems like him and some other people, like Achan, they kind of felt sorry for what they did. And they seemed like they had a repentant heart. But I'm here today to tell you, and most of you know, that feeling sorry for your sin will not bring you salvation. This is just where it's at. Just knowing and feeling sorry for who you are, what you're doing, will not bring us salvation. It's part of it. It's not the main thing. Then I'm growing up there, and it was 2017 when I got baptized, and I hear all these messages, and our youth boys, we're just wicked as get out. We just do whatever we want, and we had some born-again people there. We always thought they're self-righteous people for some reason. They, you know, we didn't like them. We didn't like to be around them. We go to church, we put the suit coats on, and we don't smoke. Once in a while, we drink a little bit of beer. You know, it's for stomach's sake. That's what they say. And life goes on, and you don't have victory, and you don't have power, and you get convicted every time, and you're not sure about your salvation, and you have these doubts in your heart, and you... Oh, that is a life of misery. That is a life of just being miserable. Help us, Lord. And trust me, if you don't have God, you'll know it. You'll know it. You won't have peace. You won't have power over sin. You won't have nothing. As I was growing up, I was a very little child. I was very skinny, very slim. I went to school when I was 5 years old, and so you can imagine, most of the people in Ukraine, they send their children to school first grade when they're seven, 6 or 7. And I went because my birthday is on September 3, and, you know, I almost turned 6, but yet the teacher said, no, it's fine. He'll turn, you know, the school starts September 1 in Ukraine. And they said, it's fine, just come. So all my life, I've been insecure about my weight, about my slim size, and I was laughed by big guys there, you know, when you were 9 years old. I mean, 10-year-old guys, there's a big difference. So I had this thing, you know, oh, once I grow up, I have opportunity. I'm going to start to work out. I'm going to become big. I'm going to do whatever it takes to be big, mighty, powerful, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And I don't get it because I did it. And the sports that I did, was participating in before I was converted, I could wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I can count my calories. I can do exercises I needed to. I didn't care. I had a goal. I was trying to go towards that goal. This morning, there's so many Christians live a life. Unbelievers can achieve things. They can achieve the medals and they can achieve great things in sports. But we're born again Christians don't have power to stay stable and stay focused on the Word of God and be separated unto God. What is going on? This was my life. I hated it. And I started to work out. I did it for many years and started using a little bit of a pharmacy. Didn't use steroids, but close. And was a little bigger than I right now. Lost almost most of it. One evening I was working at the print shop. That was my occupation before the war started in Ukraine. And I read the Bible because that's what they told us to do. Kind of, you know, bring you emotionally up a little bit in the evening especially. You know, you feel kind of a presence of God a little bit and it helps you a little bit. You know, that's what you should do. And I was reading through one of the Gospels, the suffering of Christ. And I lay there and I read my Bible typically my evening would be this way. I would read my Bible a little bit, make sure I put a check mark on it. And then I started watching YouTube or, you know, YouTube channels, you know, and things that I loved or about working out or about cars. I'm a mechanic, so I'm very passionate. I used to be very passionate about cars and motorcycles. I had motorcycles, many of them. I had cars I was tuning in. It was my passion. So I would look, read the chapter of the Bible and, you know, just, yes, wow. Yes, when the righteous, you know, turneth from his righteousness. And I'll read it. Yeah, praise the Lord. And then right as soon as I'm done, I close my Bible and, you know, look through Instagram reels and quick, you know, Snapchat and here and there, TikTok. And this was my life and the life of many of my friends. And I hope it's not us today, because it's a very slippery road, very dangerous road. And I'm reading through the Gospels, one of the Gospels, and I read about sufferings of Christ. And all of a sudden, I just feel something is calming down on me. I just feel like I'm a weak little Nick that was in first grade. I was living by myself there. There was a print press, you know, next to my room, and I was very fearful. I was a little bit bigger. I was working out. I was, you know, I had all these things. I had, I was trained. I did a lot of training in the past. I know how to fight. I did boxing and all that stuff. So, and there's a little bit of noise. I'm trembling. I'm this big, mighty man is trembling like a little kid. There was one night I jumped out of the window because so fearful. I was so afraid. What is going on? Somebody's going to take my life. There's noise. And I jump in just in my underwear. I jump out of the window and I look around. What is going on? There was nobody there, but I didn't know it was God knocking on the heart. And that evening I read the word and I didn't know what it was. I just felt a heavy burden in my heart and I was like, Lord, all these years of me thinking I'm converted, you know I have no power. You know, all these muscles, all the other things are just vain, and I literally can't. Whatever it takes, God, just take me and just help, because I can't. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And I prayed, and I confessed my sins, and I just said everything. And I didn't leave everything. I didn't leave anything behind. I said everything I could to just leave everything behind. And God came into my heart, and that's where he started working. That was my true conversion. I didn't know that. I went to talk to a preacher, and he said, oh, you know, just, I don't know. No, That would be such a shame to the brothers that baptize you. You can't say you got converted. There's no way. Because that would be put a shame on our church that we ministers didn't see it. I said, okay, well, what do I do? He said, well, just, you know, stand in front of the church and say, by your experience, say that you recommitted, or I don't know, say something, you know, that will be a blessing for the church. That's what I did. There was a time in my life I would never wear this suit coat because I hated it. It was part of the church standard, but I hated it. Other things that I hated it, and I didn't do it. But all of a sudden, my heart, next morning, I just wanted to put that suit coat and walk in the town, go to Walmart. We didn't have a Walmart, but I'm just saying. I want to go and just do what's right. I want to go. I deleted all the music I had. I deleted all the things I had, all the YouTube, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, you name it, everything. I wanted to leave everything behind. Praise God. And time goes by, and, well, I look myself in the mirror. But, Nick, what about your bench press there in the room next to your door? What about the dumbbells? And I'm like, God, well, you help me, because I don't know about that. And I opened the Bible, and the physical exercise profiteth little. Well, but it profits somewhat. So, I mean, I'll just be careful. Do it a little bit, I guess. Won't do it once a day. I'll do it maybe, I don't know, 4 times a week now. Unless we become before the throne of God and lay everything on the altar, God will resist you if you're proud. God will never work in your heart if you're proud. There are things in your life that God specifically tells you to leave aside. And if you don't do it, you'll lose it. So time goes by, and 3 years ago, almost 3 years ago, in February, I believe the war started. I don't keep up with it. I try to forget it because it's a very horrible thing what happened. And I don't know how much time I have. Do I have a little bit of time? And 3 weeks before the war started, I have a burden on my heart that I have to leave. It was Sunday after church. I come from church, and I was blessed, and, you know, things, you know, life is a journey, so I'm still working on the things, and, you know, because I was deceived all these years, and now it's everything is new experience, yet I still have a little bit of worldliness in me. But it's a journey. I feel this burden that I have to leave the Ukraine. I don't know what it is, but I have to leave it. And I try to go and find tickets to fly to Chile. And because I had some friends there, very liberal friends, and that God didn't let me there because he knew it wouldn't be a good idea. I think that's what it was, but I don't know. And I try to find tickets there. I found a ticket, I almost bought it, and then boom, God puts in my heart, well, what about your friend that works with you? Almost same age. He's here in the States as well. And I called him, and he was like, let's talk about it. Let's because we got to leave, and, you know, we'll come back after a few weeks or a month or two. Let's talk about what we can do. So he comes in, and I try to find tickets now for two people. I can't. I can find for one person, but I can't find for two people. And then I find another ticket that is $9,000 for each one way to fly the same evening, because I wanted to be gone that evening. And I said, well, I guess we'll just use all our savings. You know, the Ukraine is not very rich, so you don't have a lot of money. If somebody has $5,000 in a bank account, that's a lot of money. I bought a house for $5,000 with a brand new garage and 2 acres. So, yeah. And then my dad calls me. We were at that house that I owned, or that house, and my dad calls me. He was like, do not come over here because the army guys are looking for you guys. They came here with their wagons or whatever, jeeps, army jeeps, and they're looking for you. It was a very small town, so they knew who we were, and we were going and doing checkups, military checkups, to the military office. You know, we would tell them they were born-again believers. We don't believe in fighting. We're Anabaptists. We don't do that kind of stuff. You know, we don't participate in the government things. And they knew that, but they didn't care. Like I said, Ukraine is a very corrupt country. So he calls me, and I said, okay, well, I won't go. Just keep me updated. And then when my dad hangs up, my friend, Tolik, his name, Tolik's dad calls him and is like, now they're here. They were at Nick's place. Now they're at our place. So don't come. And we're like, well, we gotta go. So we waited till they were all gone, and we went home and packed our stuff. And I don't know, I left everything behind. I left all these dumbbells, everything I had, all the things I had. I couldn't take anything along. I just got all my documents, all my money I had, and all my clothes, and put them in the suitcase. And I didn't know when I come back. And I come to my mom, and mom is crying. And I'm like, I'm not very emotional, mom, so don't do that. Because she doesn't know when she's going to see her son again. And sister's crying, mom is crying, and we go to their house, to my friend's house. Oh, he has sisters, and they all crying, and mom crying. We're like, no, we'll be fine. We're Daniels, and you know, we'll come back. Don't worry about it. And praise the Lord, our whole family, and my whole family here in the States today, and we helped them to immigrate here as well. But and here we go, and we decide to go to Romania. It's about 12, 13-hour drive, and if you cross the border, depending on the traffic there at the border, it's about 14 hours to get to the place where his brothers lived there at the time. So we take off, we jump into his vehicle, and we pack our stuff, and we tell everybody bye, and we talk to ministers before that. And we told them, well, would you be fine with us to go? I wouldn't feel like going without a blessing. He said, yeah, it's fine. And so we go, and no vehicles. It was about 7 o'clock in the evening. No vehicles, no traffic, and it's unusual because it was Sunday. There was a lot of traffic there, and everything just goes smooth. There's no police, nothing. We just go, and there was rumors of war. There's a lot of military trucks already going on, and, you know, I mean, and we come to the border, and we exchange money to a Romanian money, and there's no people there. We go in, we're like, is the border shut or what? There's nobody there. Typically, there's lines of people to go across the border. And we go there and we drive. Well, I told him, well, just keep driving. I'll see what happens. Yeah, and there's a man. He comes out. What you got there? And he speaks Romanian. I'm like, I'm nu știu. That's I don't know how to speak Romanian. But then I learned it a little bit because I lived there for 3 months. And he was like, well, you have vaccina? He's asking, you know, vaccinated? I'm like, no. He's like, okay. Yeah, you go. So we crossed the border. It was amazing. It was like 10 minutes we were in the country. Typically, it would take an hour or two. 10 minutes, we crossed the border. Praise the Lord. And then 3 weeks later, when the war started, there was 5 or 10 miles vehicles, lines, millions of people at the border. Can't pass, can't go through. It's horrible what's going on. And God let us out in time to be vessels for him because we helped a lot of people to cross the border. And we were running vans, sprinter vans, to bring people from the border to the refugee camps. Anyway, and life goes on, and you know, you're there, and then my family came into Romania, and my brother was very, he lost it, he was part of the church, and then he was never born again, I don't believe, but he was on drugs, very serious drugs, and you could see it, he was just, I just could not recognize my brother, because he didn't live with us for about 5 years. And so we were all in Romania. We tried to serve God there, and we realized this is not a future for us. And my dad knows we're not going back to Ukraine. So, and they also, like, packed all the stuff, and they left everything behind. All the houses, everything, and, you know, business. And we used to make cheese. And we decided that somebody from Ukraine, they immigrated to Ireland. And he called my dad. He was like, that's a good place. Actually, they're very good to, you know, immigrants. And, you know, they have refugee programs. So come over here. So we decided, you know, let's go there. So obviously, there was only one Mennonite church. I don't know if you anybody are aware of that Mennonite church. In Dunmore East, it's on the coast, right there on the coast. A beautiful place. If anybody wants to visit it, please go. It's amazing. And we call that pastor, and we talk to him. And he said, yeah, come. And we come there and had to live 7 months in a hotel. 5 hours away from that church. Yeah, that church. Not putting any shade on the Mennonites, but that particular church was kind of interesting. And maybe we didn't do our part right. I don't know. And it was a dark place for me. I became lukewarm and, you know, was working at the hotel and there's environment there and starting to drink a little bit of, you know, beer sometimes. You go to the bar in the evening. You know, nobody sees it. Everybody does it. And not reading my Bible anymore as much as I was, and doing the things that the world loves, and wearing the things that the world loves, and But anyway, as I come into the Mennonite churches, I'm like, we come, our family comes out of society looking for truth, looking for godly people, and we go into the Mennonite churches and we find the same thing that was in the world. People that think that, you know, which our church was pretty modest. I mean, we had, you know, veils, and there were big veils, they were good, modest, and they trust me, Mennonites, they can step on your toes like nothing else. They will come, and if there's something, if a dress is too tight, oh my word, the five sisters will come around, they will talk to you. They don't care about your heart, but maybe they do, I don't know. And so we were pretty modest, but kind of boys, you know, they were, The girls, as long as they're modest, you know, because that's the problem. I mean, you got to, you know, boys, they're just skinny jeans and all this stuff. All these hairstyles, and you know, this curly hair on top, and just, boys, make sure your muscles showing up. Nobody cared. As long as you come and show up on Sunday in a good, modest dress. And that's a reality. And I come to the States. That's a different story how God let me out of. I don't know if I have a lot of time, but that's a different story. I'm going to bring it to the end because there's an exciting topic comes. And brother, I want to bless Brother Noah for that. But I come immigrate by myself to the States, and that was a time where God, I believe, led me out of the Egypt. Honestly, this was, because I felt the burden in my heart to just leave everything behind because I was lukewarm and I lost the connection with God, because we know that if you have sin in your life, you will not be connected to God, whatever you say. Unrepented sin in your life will not have a communication with God. Because that's what separated Adam and Eve from God's sin. It wasn't murder. It wasn't fornication. It was just disobedience. There's no little sins. There's no big sins. And I lost that communication. And God led me out of that Egypt, which it was a beautiful country, but it was Egypt to me. And he brought me, and he said, Nick, and I listened to the message. I was dating at that time, so I received a lot of instruction on that. There was a preacher preaching about, you know, dating, all this stuff. But what he was telling to young people, he said, when God led people out of Egypt into the promised land, he said, I do not want you to act like people in Egypt did. Neither I want you to act like people in the lands are you going to. I want you to act like my children, like my people, like my nation. This is what I want you to do. And that was my heart, and I wanted to do what's right. And God, with that kind of heart, he takes me to the States, and I live here for about half a year. Then my family comes in, and I still do kind of the things that I used to do, and I don't have the power to overcome sin, and I'm just so confused, and I don't know about what happened there in the print shop there that evening, and I come to the Agape Circles. I come to Agape Circles, and these are three brothers from my church. I come to their church, to Urban Helmuth. I think most of you know them. And wow, and I see there's none of that keeping the law thing like we had in Ukraine. There's just a heart. That's what matters. And wow, and I was blessed. And I come into that church, and God is working, and I resist, and God is trying to work and trying to fight with me, and I'm just in a hard place, and God, and the times go by, and I become a church member, and I deceived everyone. I said, I guess I'm born again. I mean, that's my testimony. I got, you know, baptized with pouring. I mean, this is all, I don't believe pouring is wrong, but I'm just saying, this is what we did, and, you know, this is my testimony, and, you know, okay, sounds good. You know, people were questioning because of my life. And time goes by, 6 months went by of my membership there in Cornerstone, there in North Carolina, and God started working my life, and I listened to the messages, and I opened my heart, and I study, and trust me, I know how it is. I know how it is to be lukewarm. I know how it is to be cold, and praise the Lord, I know how it is to be hot, and only God can keep us there. God forbid we say we're better than anybody else. And I listen to the message, and I'm all lifted up, and I do this, yes, brother, amen. And I walk out of the door and do the same thing. Because there's no power. The communication with God is gone because there's sin in our life. And there's something that I heard that blessed me in the message that I've heard recently about that communication with God. And it says, if your relationships with God are not connected and suffering, there's something in your life that you did or do in His
and disobedience.
If there's a little bit something is not committed to God, if we come before God without hinani, with here am I, Lord, do whatever you want with me. If you want me to leave these dumbbells, if you want me to leave the working out for you, I will do it. I promise you, I will do it. I know it's going to be hard. And I was going to the gym for 6 months before I became a church member, almost every single day. And the trainers there, he looked at me. He was like, "Well, I see you know you don't smoke, you don't drink. I mean, you know, come over here, I'll talk to you. You know, I have a program for you. I'm going to write it down for you, and we can achieve some pretty serious goals. I see your results right now. What you can do, what you can bench. You know, maybe in half a year from now, you'll become one of the guys that you can actually go compete." And I said, "Well, you know, I don't know if I would be comfortable doing that, but you know, maybe just to get a certificate to put on my shelf there that I did it. You know, I'm not going to associate with these people, but just to, you know, just for nothing, maybe a little bit." And before I became a member, that's when the Brotherhood asked me, "Are you willing to lay this? You know, are you willing to quit going to the gym?" I have more stories, but to finish it up, I was like, "Yes, brother, I'm willing to finish it, but give me one more month. I promise. This one more month, because I have a shoulder issues, and the trainer said he can fix it, so I'm going to go." And I come out of the meeting with Irvin, and I said, "Trust me, I'm going to go to the gym twice a day now. I'm going to use everything. I'm going to squeeze everything I can out of that gym, because I'm not going to be able to go." And meanwhile, I'm buying equipment, you know, to put in my garage. And so I was trying to change my position in the shop. I was doing repairs, so I was trying to go back to building. And I trained one guy in, and he was driving all the way from the coast, and I fell asleep on the passenger seat, and I wake up, and I can't walk. I don't know what it is, but my back is destroyed. It was not because I was deadlifting, I was benching, I did military press, I did heavy weights. Nothing could destroy my back. My back was very strong. I was building. Here I'm just sitting on a passenger seat and I can't walk. What is going on? God, what are you trying to tell me? And the next morning I wake up and I was like, maybe just, you know, the way I slept, maybe because my feet were on the dash, I don't know. And meanwhile, I prayed that God would help me and God would break me. I prayed for that because I've heard a message about Jacob, how God broke him. And God did break me. And I can't walk, and I just go to chiropractors, and I spend so much money on chiropractors, and I go try this and try that, spend thousands of dollars to chiropractors. And I can't go to the gym, and I'm furious. What is going on? I had this month that I promised that I'm in that month after that pass, I'm not going to do it. And God, in God, in a miraculous way, he tells me, "Nick, this, you have to leave this aside. It's not bad what you're doing, but that was drawing you away from me. This is not what the godliness looks like. The muscles or whatever it is in your life, the music, the dress, the whatever, put whatever, fill up the blanks, will not, if that's what you're striving for, if this is what you're finding your fulfillment in that, this is not what," and especially if you pray for brokenness, he'll break you. I ask you to pray for that if you're honestly a child of God, if you want to change. And yeah, time goes by and I feel better and I go to a chiropractor and I feel better and, you know, and I feel better. Let me go work out again. And I can go to the gym because it's that month passed, and I go work out in my garage. And again, here I can. And I go play volleyball and do something I can. And it's just constant time. And meanwhile, God is just, he's cultivating. He's working my heart. And I open myself and I'm like, "God, I get it. I'm done. I'm done with myself. Nope, I'm not going back." That's when God started working. And their time went by, and I started yielding to God with all I had. And God started working. And when we open our heart and let God to cultivate it, it will produce fruit, and good fruit, I promise you. And I came to my pastor, Irvin, and I talked to him about something personal. He said, "Nick," after he listened to what my desires are, he said, "Nick, what do you even want from life?" He didn't even say anything. He just, you know, he said, "What do you want from your life? Do you want to be served, or do you want to serve? Do you want to live for God. And that broke my heart. And that just because the God was cultivating my heart, and I was ready to receive the truth. And that God spoke to me through that. And I'm preparing my heart, and I go to my closet, and I rip these shirts, and I rip that stuff out of the hangers and throw them in the corner. And I'm like, nope, I'm not going back to that. And I do this, and I do this. I'm still working on it. So if you see something, please tell me. But I'm still working on it. I'm not there yet where I want to be. And then I go to tent meetings in Ohio. We know that was what month or something. Yeah. And God is just speaking everything to me. I'm soaking in, and God is changing my life, and I'm just striving, and I confess my things, my sins, and I just want to be pure, because all I want is peace in my heart. And it's a different story. I know I'm going, past my time, but it's a different story how God revealed to me my true conversion, and how I actually got rebaptized with the true baptism of my faith 2 weeks ago, praise God. So it was a blessing, because I was confused. I didn't know for 2 years that my baptism wasn't the believer's baptism. So my point is today, I'll try to wrap it up, that we come before God with an answer, hineni, with the answer, here am I. Lord, do whatever you want with me. Use me, Father. I don't care what my flesh feels like. That's one of the things I wrote in my hand before God actually touched my heart with the words of Urban. When he said, what do you want from life? I heard a message and I wrote, I don't care what my flesh feels like. This is the heart, the condition of your heart. And if that's the condition of your heart, I promise you God will work, and God will do his work. And the reality of all of this, that God did not become less holy God, and, you know, if we think about it. Rather, I think we became unsanctified to him. We've heard a message that God did not become less tolerant towards sin. But I think we lost something, and we're losing the fear of God. This is not how it ought to be. And let us be calm before God with a heart that says, hineni. Children of Israel, it's just amazing to me how they just walked, and they had the physical presence of God, and God is there with them in the physical form, and yet as soon as he leaves, there's just idolatry, there's fornication, there's all that stuff. What is going on? And I've been that way, the same way. It's a Christianity that is based on emotions. Be careful. Be careful. We don't believe in that. It's the Christianity that is formed, is sustained by emotions. We don't believe in that. It doesn't work in the kingdom of God. The commitment, that's the same principle in the marriage and in the church and everywhere. It works the same way. And we often wonder, where is God? Where's my power? Because, you know, I told you there's sin in our life. We have to destroy it. We have to confess. And don't, you know, a lot of times we think, I go before my bed, before I go to sleep, and I confess all the sins to God, but God knows all of them. God knows, it's good that we do that, but God knows all of them. Go find a brother and sister where we can just talk to each other and just share your heart. Confess to one another to find victory and find help. And I'm not saying the born-again believers never face these things, and, you know, that it's never happens to them. But does it have to be the life of the Christian that we just kind of lukewarm, watered-down Christians? We just struggle all the time. We have no power. God made us more than conquerors. Do we understand that? This is a lot of power. It's more than conquerors. It's not just a little bit. You know, in this area you'll have victory, but in this, no. No, 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 no. We have promises of God. This is blessing. So you might ask, so Nick, what do we do now? We want it, and I want it. First of all, I want it. Hineni, we need that heart. Hineni, coming before God with a here am I. And I guess I'll stop here, and I just want to bless you all. And I didn't read a lot of passages from the scriptures, but something I wanted to read that blessed me this morning. In John 3. Verses 19, 20, and 21. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So when we come to the light, let us come before God in transparency. Let us come before God with the heart that says, hineni, because we can't have a little bit of darkness in our life. God will not work in our lives if we have darkness in our life. If we allow the world a little bit, He will not work in our life, and I promise you. Because if we stay committed to God, if we leave everything aside and we come before God with that heart that I told you that Samuel came to Eli, He will bless that kind of people. And what do we have to offer to the world today as Christians? They look at us and they say, you're the same sinner as I am. Okay? You're the same one. You struggle with anger, or you can struggle with immorality, or you can struggle with anything you want, but you're the same sinner. What's something supernatural that we can offer to the world today? Do we have the power of God? That's a burden for my heart when I look at myself. Do I have that burden? Do I have that supernatural power that I can offer to people? Because God said, if you come up to me, you can have everything you want. I promise you. Everything. You can have forgiveness, you can have freedom, you can have power, you can have everything you want. Just come up to me and leave it everything. Leave everything aside. I promise you. And that's the testimony of my life today. Let us come before Him with the words, here am I. God bless you.